So what causes you to be afraid? You know, most of us face fears at different points in our lives. And most of our fears come from things that we really can't control, things that we cannot foresee. More fear, as we mentioned this morning, more fear is born from our imagination than what is actually found in reality. And we usually see fear as a bad thing, and yet every one of us experiences that at some point. Even Paul, the courageous apostle, admitted to having fears. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 3, Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And the contrast is interesting when you look at the actual context. So we're going to start back at verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. As a spokesman of God, he demonstrated God's power. But as a man, he felt weak and afraid. We got to remember that this is the same apostle who faced down that false sorcerer in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 6. And when they had gone through the islands as far as Paphos, they came to found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymaeus, the magician, so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and will not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened and was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Paul was not afraid to face down false teachers. He was a man who could call court officials whitewashed walls and calmly apologize when he later learned the official was actually the high priest. Take a look at Acts chapter 23. And in verse 1, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest, Ananias, commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit and try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck? But the bystanders said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Without a doubt, Paul had courage. But Paul also had fears. See, Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, strongly rebuking them. That's the first letter of Corinthians. For the various sins which they had allowed themselves to be afflicted with. It grieved them that he had to cause them that much pain. He talks about that in his second letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 8. For though I caused you much sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. He really didn't like writing that letter. He knew he had to. He doesn't regret the fact that he did do it, but he didn't like it. And he had to battle against sin, but at the same time, there were fears about the outcome. He didn't know how these people were going to react to that letter. We go back in chapter 7 to verse 4 and 5. It says, "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. For even when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within." He was nervous about how that letter was going to be received. And again, not because he was doubted what he wrote, but even though he had confidence in the Corinthians, still, that was a hard letter. See, it's a duty of a preacher to rebuke, and he has to do so with authority. In Titus chapter 2, and in verse 15, he says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." But that doesn't stop the concerns about whether it's going to work this time. And I'm sure many see such preachers as hardened, tough veterans, and not understanding that underneath they're still sensitive, caring people. Paul rejoiced that his fears were unnecessary in this particular case. He learned from Titus that the letter was properly received. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more." We see a man who did not let his personal fears interfere with his duty to God. He had fears, but he still did what he needed to do. Paul was facing all sorts of problems. But we see a man who did not let those problems stop him. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body by the dying of Christ or Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." And even with the good news, he was still nervous about going back to Corinth and seeing these people in person. Take a look at chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 20. "For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and may have been found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, anger, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and have not repented of the impunity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced." He remained concerned that while they responded well to his letter, that maybe they didn't actually change. He was afraid they would find more problems in that group and that the old problems would continue. He was afraid that instead of a joyful meeting, he would have to be harsh, and something that neither they nor he wanted. And he definitely would not enjoy it. Paul hoped to see progress, but he was afraid he might be disappointed when he came. Then there was another problem that he feared. And that's mentioned in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. But indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to the one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of the devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and you have received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Paul understood the power of Satan and the weaknesses of men. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, down in verse 13, it says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Paul understood smooth words and flattery would work in the hearts of people. And that's what was pulling the Corinthians away from the truth. He told the Romans in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and starting at verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teachings which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. See, Paul understood there are going to be false brethren who are going to come in, false teachers, to court the brethren. In Galatians chapter 4, he warns those churches. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 17. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. They're going to cause divisions. They want people to follow them, so they're going to block them from seeking other people, isolating them. They'll whisper sweet nothings in their ear, as Peter warned in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And the problem is people will listen to such teachers. They're attracted to nice words, because they're hearing exactly the things they want to hear. Take a look what Paul said in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4 in verse 3. For by this time, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. See, Paul understood people can be persuaded by powerful personalities. People tend to look only at the surface. Going back to 2 Corinthians, this time to chapter 10, look at verse 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider that this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. But people just look at the outwards. They say, well, he says he's a Christian. And oftentimes they think that's just enough. But Paul knew that the appearance, in appearance, he couldn't compete. He wasn't attractive. He knew he wasn't a great speaker. He says in verse 10 of chapter 10, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible." And though he knew that it wasn't appearances that matter, what really mattered was content, yet he knew people would go after the appearances. In chapter 11, look at verse 6. It says, "But even if I'm unskilled in speech, yet I'm not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have this evidence to you in all things." While he knew what the false teachers did, one of the things Paul refused to do was to imitate them. He wasn't going to give in and change to become like the false teachers. In 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 5. "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." Paul focused on the things that were necessary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 9, "And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I did not love you? God knows I do. But what I'm doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting." These false prophets are in it for the money. That's why Paul says, "I'm not going to take money." Because otherwise they would have basically an excuse to ask for money too. "I'm going to show that I work. And if they want to follow my example, they'll have to work too." He used funds from other regions, and that was a cause of complaint among the Corinthians. They thought, "Well, he's too good for our money." But Paul knew the reason for the choice, as the Corinthians ought to have known. He wouldn't let their disapproval stop him, because his choices made the false teachers work harder. Paul also had fears about corruption. Going back to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I'm afraid, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of the devotion to Christ. For if anyone comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and you receive a different spirit from which you have not received, or a different gospel from which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." The word simplicity in verse 3 doesn't mean easy to understand. It means something that's a singleness of purpose, and that is in Christ. The opposite of that Greek word is the idea of having been divided or doubled. See, Paul feared that the Corinthians would accept ideas that blended with other concepts. It's the same fear he had with the Galatians. If you take a look at Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6, "For I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He wanted the Galatians to have no other mind, no other way to look at things. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But still, he feared that people would try to blend Judaism, because a lot of them came out of Jewish religion, or idolatry, because a lot of them came out of the Greek idolatrous religions, and try to blend those ideas with Christianity. In chapter 4 of Galatians, starting at verse 8, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves by those which were by nature were no gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. How is it that you turn back to the weak and worthless elemental things which you desire to be enslaved in all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I labored over you in vain. Paul says that when you start doing that, all that work I put into, well, it's useless. If you go back to what it is, that's the problem of a blended faith. It retains enough of the truth that the naive imbibe without suspecting the traces of poison that's within it. And Paul could see the Galatians and the Corinthians putting up with such things. See, much of what passes for Christianity in the world today is actually a blending of truth with other philosophies. And Paul knew he would stand against such things. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some, who regard us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Paul knew how to use the truth to destroy false teaching, and he was ready to do it if he had to. When he came, he wanted to come to teach, to build up the faith of the Corinthians. But what he feared is that he would have to come and tear things down. Tear down those false beliefs. Going on in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 10. It says, I robbed other churches. Oh, sorry. Verse 8 of 10. For even though I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for the building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. But I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are indeed when present. It's amazing the destructive beliefs people will tolerate. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 19, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 19, for you, being so wise, tolerate the foolishness gladly. For you tolerate if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. Now, if Paul came visiting here, what would he find? Would he have reasons to fear? Something to think about. And I hope this lesson was interesting. There are places for fear, but the Lord drives out those fears if we stay with Him. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.